Father, we thank you again for this book. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that helps us understand that which he inspired those to write. And we pray that we'd be able, Lord, to understand those things that are needed to understand questionable things as much so as thou shalt and thou shalt not. Because all of these helps us grow in grace and knowledge in turn that we may be the light that shines through us, which is your light, for others to see, and those things that be there to hide that light be out of the way because we understand Scripture. And we pray you'd help us understand tonight the growing grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look in verse 15. Then Paul said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." And we'll come back that to another one later. Peace of God rule in your heart. I want you to look in verse 16, though. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now, the word dwell don't mean just haphazard along. It doesn't mean that you just look at one thing or two things. That means that what you learn, it's a lifestyle. It's something that dwells in you. It's an everyday thing. It's something that's practiced every day. It's something that you understand that God says, and you do your best to bring the flesh into control. See, that's different than someone getting on a religious trip and saying they're saved, and then all of a sudden they just don't live for God. You find that God uses words like dwell or rule. Those things that dominate us, that's a lifestyle. That which doesn't dominate us, if a person says they're saved and the flesh dominates them, then rather than the Spirit of God over a period of time, you can be sure that person not letting God dwell in them like they should, therefore he may not be there. So God, this thing of God is not something that is fickle and, you know, it's in and out and off and on and wish it were and wish it won't. This is something God says alive. And this is what amazes me, ladies and gentlemen. I'm doing a series, studying on a series of messages on Christ because I've come to a conclusion that most of us know the historical record of Christ more than the life of Christ now. And it amazes me. You talk about it, and because in the cycle of us growing up, and from if we were in church from the cycle growing up, from when we were little kids up, we hear the same stories over and over and over, most of them. And since most places deal with denominational material, they have the pattern that goes in and out over and over. Every 2 or 3 years, you go over the same things again. And there's nothing wrong with that if it's biblical, but then we just learn highlights about certain things, like Christ. About every child understands about the little baby in the manger, and you go through those different stages of Christ when he's a young boy, 3 and 3.5 years of his life here. We don't see anything until the last 3.5 years of his life, and then it dominates in the Scripture. And, you know, we know that he was born. We know that he lived. We know that he died. We know certain things he did. There's Bible stories we know in the Old Testament. We know about Noah. We know about Moses. And it's the same stories over and over. It's kind of highlights of the same thing. So what happens, we're growing up into a pattern that we're learning only that which has to do with historical records. But you know Jesus Christ is a life that lives now. It lives in us now. And what's happened, because we know the historical records, we fall in line with the world. Did you know the world can understand the historical records of Jesus Christ? You know, the world may not admit it, but they know it's the time he was born because we celebrate his birth every year. We flag it right before them every year. We know Easter time. Everybody else talks about the bunny. We talk about Jesus Christ. So every time at Easter, we're talking about the Lord. So he has been presented to people all the time when that time comes up. But still, it looks like a historical record to them. Because in Easter time, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection don't mean anything to them, say. And so they know about him historically, but they don't know him as Savior. And that's another thing. But notice, he said, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Teaching and admonishing, that is, the doctrine is teaching the doctrine, admonishing is teaching and warning and encouraging. He said one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And by the way, that certainly leaves out rap, doesn't it? And I'm talking about a blanket rap, I'm talking about rap music. It don't say anything, one thing about that here. And he goes on, he said, "In whatsoever you do," here's the key to can you do what you do in the name of the Lord. He said, "In whatsoever you do," once he makes these few statements, he can't list everything. And he just stopped abruptly and said, "Whatever it is that you do, this is what you're to do. Do in word or in deed." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that covers your life. Everything about you will be what you say and what you do. Now, in that basis, in that one phrase, God covers everything we do. Everything we say and everything we do, this is how it should be for our Lord, if we know the Lord as Savior. And he goes on, and he said, that's how you can understand. Will this please God? Is this thing that I've done or said or have, will it please God? If it does not please God, then I need to do something about it. If it pleases God, I can praise him and think and know that he receives it well. And so he says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving God thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, you heard me say, and this is the verse it tells me that I say this from. You heard me say, and many of you heard me say many times, where you work at, you want to be the best worker there is there. Because you're doing it for the glory of God, not for the person. And so that means if you do it for the glory of God, you don't care if you're getting a fair salary and that's what your job is and you're doing, you don't care if he becomes a multimillionaire as long as he pays you what he said he'd do. Why? You're doing it for God. And that's what Joseph's wife, you see, going in Potiphar's house. That's what you see the Old Testament saints were. Whatever they were, in prison otherwise, they did what they did for the glory of God. Circumstances didn't change what they did for the glory of God. If it's on high in the high rank, this it did for the glory of God. If it's down in the prison, it did it for the glory of God. So the glory of God became the object of what they did. And in so doing, there was a peace wherever they were at. And so here, you can use the questionable things, but can you do what you do in the name of the Lord? In word or in deed? This covers about everything we do. Now, is something right or wrong? When you begin to look at that, can you honestly do it in the name of the Lord? Isn't that an amazing thing? This thing I'm faced, is it right or wrong? Can I do it in the name of the Lord? If the Lord himself was standing right here, can I do it in his name and know it I have his pleasure? Well, I'd put some thought to you. Not if, you know, I don't know if the Lord's looking up, but I just, well, I wish you'd help. No, just in your mind, would he be pleased with that? And so that we move on to the next one, which is the seventh one. And in the seventh one, can you give God thanks for it? Now, look in verse 17 of chapter 3. He said this, and whatsoever you do, do all in the word, do word and deed, do all the name of the Lord, and giving thanks to God and the Father for it. If you cannot give God thanks for something, if you're doing something and you cannot give God thanks for it, then there must be something wrong with it. Because he's not going to let us be involved with things unless we can give him thanks for it. Because you're going to find out if we can't give him thanks for something, it may something be wrong with it. Therefore, we don't have the freedom to do just that. And so if you cannot give God thanks for something, then don't do it. That's good advice, isn't it? Amen. Isn't that amazing? Psychiatrists tell you that, you pay them $100, come here, it don't cost you a thing. Now, I want you to go to the next one, reasons, because I heard this through number eight. Does it bring glory to God? Now, here's why I want you to go up with 1 Corinthians. I'm going to spend some time here. I thank the Lord for this because he's shown me, even though I've said this many times in the past, he's shown me that here is something I can really understand how God talks to us, who are children, about how we should do certain things as far as life is concerned. I want you to go down with me. Now, what I'm going to do this whole chapter, by the way, I encourage you to take 1 Corinthians chapter 10, every verse, there's 31 verses in this, 33 verses in this chapter. I'd encourage you, the Bible study, to take every verse and dissect it, every word and dissect it, and get it in step and order as he starts out and prepares, leading into something that helps us see how Christians ought to be. Many times we don't see it. And it's a wonderful procession of the Christian faith. When you don't have thou shalt and thou shalt not, very simple. But you know what? A lot of times we have trouble with the thou shalt and thou shalt not. But let's say some people say, well, thou shalt and thou shalt. I pretty well got the standard here for that. And if I stay within this thou shalt and thou shalt not, then all this other stuff out here, I just leave alone because I don't know. If I'm out here somewhere, I just do what I want to do with what I think God will have pleased, so forth. No, he gives us some principles in this chapter to deal with something. He uses a simple thing. And this helps you as a Christian to understand there's more to what we do for God than the Ten Commandments. The New Testament talks a lot about his word. And so when you start in this chapter, and I'm going to just paraphrase over real fast like, and then we'll move on, but I want you to notice something. Now keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, listen, when you approach this scripture, there's places at times it seems like, and you're going to see this, and I'm going to show it to you, it seems like if you did something, it'd be all right, and it'd be wrong if you did it. And there are people adopt that. But you can't do that when you talk about, because listen, let's keep this in mind, study the scripture. Sin will always be sin. No matter how it may look in a context somewhere or another. Anything God says is wrong will always be wrong. It don't change with culture. It don't change with time. It's always wrong. So in the back of my mind, whatever I study, I know that sin will always be sin. And the law curses sin. Now, I'm grateful to know that I'm out from under the curse of the law because of grace and in Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, knowing that don't make me want to go back under, be back under that what was a curse. Because it can still be damaged to the Christian life. It can't send me to hell, but it can make me lose my testimony. And if I lose my testimony, the worst thing in the world can happen to me is lose my testimony after 55 years. And Barbara and I talk about it all the time. We have to be very careful in our lives in a lot of cases, because we're very close to time in counseling with different people and so forth, and that's the reason we are very cautious about it, because I know this, Satan is looking for a weak link in defense. By the way, so is he you. He's looking, I don't care how many years you've been serving God, he's looking for a weak link in defense to find a place to just come in and start dabbling and make a little sore, and the next thing it opens there, and it was a whole big thing. So you can't be on guard just on Sunday. You got to be on guard 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, even when you sleep. There's a lot of things you dream about you don't ever want to practice. You don't ever do either. Watch. Notice, first of all, he starts out with Israel. Isn't it amazing? The Apostle Paul starts out with Israel now and teaches a lesson that we should watch to learn from them. And they were in the Old Covenant. Some people say, well, I'm a New Testament covenant person myself, and I'm not the Old Testament. Well, here Paul said, look at the Old Testament. There's some things there God warns us about, even that we can use in types and shadows to know that if Israel did it, we better not do it. And that's what he goes. He said, more, brother, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed under the sea. And we understand that, and we're baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And the amazing thing that God said, that showing us there, as far as God was concerned, when they went into the sea and came out, it was like a baptism to them. Been delivered. It's what it is. Actually been redeemed or delivered from the curse of Egypt. And then he said, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now, this was 1,500 years before Paul wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said, they all did eat of the same spiritual meat. That is, Israel in the wilderness, when the manna came, they ate. When the quails came, they ate. When it came time for the Passover, he's going to mention this, they all sat around and ate the Passover lamb. There was probably thousands of Passover lambs killed on the night of the Passover. Certain things he said to do. We'll look at that later. I'm going to do it tonight. Look at it later. But certain things he said to do. And so what happens that night when a lamb was killed, according to families, and if there's a small family, two or three families could come together, and they kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and then go inside waiting for the death angels to come over. And while they were sitting there inside, they ate the lamb. They ate the Passover lamb. Now, he's saying, no matter, it might have been millions of people in Israel who ate the lamb. They may have had 10,000 lambs or more, but all 10,000 lambs represented one lamb. In the Old Testament, 1,500 years before Paul even wrote this. And so he said, there's a sample showing that they ate of the same meat. Now, he's going to lay out a principle here that they're having trouble because the church of Corinth was pagan. And they had idols. And they believed in giving sacrifices to idols. And he took a simple thing to look how to question how to question things in a way to please God so you can handle things that are questionable. And know you got a liberty, but you can't use that liberty when it hurts somebody else. Watch how he goes through this. He said they all did drink of the spiritual drink, for that drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There again, we see that he's bringing in Christ as in the Old Testament in a form and type of shadow. But he said, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, although they went through the Passover lamb, and although they had all the benefits of God, and you know what, they had that cloud by day and the light and the fire by night, they had all those led through the Red Sea, ended up going through the valley and then and being resurrected on the resurrected side from Egypt. All of those things that happened there, yet there came a time that Israel did something that displeased God. And that's what he's telling the church at Corinth. Why? The church at Corinth was the most carnal church. You hear me say hundreds of times, most carnal church that they had in the New Testament. And he says here, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, what he's telling us, he's saying, hey, you may have been redeemed by grace. You may have been brought out of the curse of the law. But I want you to know God still holds you responsible for doing things that he says do and not do things he said not do. Because if God would do that to Israel, let me tell you something. He'll chastise, and that's what he uses the word in the New Testament, his children. Okay? Then sometimes he'll test us like Job. So sometimes we have to say, is this a chastisement or is this a test? Either way, it's going to benefit God's child. Because Job learned to walk with God, even when his wife said, cuss him and die, cuss God and die, cuss his name and die. Well, watch. Then he goes on, he's saying, watch six. Now, he's going to sum up what he said so far. Now, these things he's talking about, Israel compared to where he's at here as Corinth, as part of the church, family of God in the church there. These things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after these things, as they also lusted. You know, there's a lot of liberty you have, but you want to be sure you don't use that liberty for lust to deceive someone. And he said they did that, and he's written for that purpose, to see that God doesn't put approval on that if you are a child of God. And then he goes on. Now, then he said, neither be ye idolaters. Thank you very much. I'm thinking in a different brain. I'm ahead of myself. Idolaters, thank you. I'm glad I got somebody can kind of, what can I say? What do you call when you help somebody? What? Prompt somebody. Yeah, there you go. Like being in a play. You prompt me a little bit, all right? Now go again. He said, idolaters, as were none of some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's what idolatry would do. When you begin to worship something other than God, it'll cause you to act in different ways than it would when you're worshiping God. And he lays that out. Then he goes on and said, neither let them commit fornication, as some of them committed. Watch. And fell one day 23,000. God said 23,000 people fell and died because they went against him. Now some people say today, but I don't believe God killed anybody. Ladies and gentlemen, you better realize, everybody he sends to hell, he loved them, but he still sent them to hell. If they die and go to hell because they rejected Jesus Christ, and for someone to think that God is so holy and thou and so good, he won't let a person go to hell that stumples the blood of Jesus Christ, they're just ignorant. That's just ignorance. They think we're off the wall, boy. They're way off, don't know it. And so he just keep in mind, he said, 23,000 people fell at one time at this time. Now watch. Now verse 9, he says, neither let us tempt Christ. Once he finished that, isn't it amazing? He's talking about the Old Testament, and he's talking about the saints in the Old Testament and the nation of Israel, and now he's bringing Christ in, symbolic in typology, in every way possible. Notice in verse 9, he says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Wait a minute. Christ won't back there anywhere as we know him. But figures were there. See, that helps me understand everything in that Old Testament pointed to Christ in some form. Everything God did was a reason. I don't have to understand it all. I just need to understand it was a reason God let me see how he brought his son into this world. Bless her heart. You know, it amazes me every time there's something in here, when you hear it on the radio, it's 10 times loud on the radio. You listen to that lately? Somebody said, I hear these people. You have a lot of babies in your church. I said, no, we don't have too many. But every time you hear it in there, basically microphones pick it up. Look, he said, let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Isn't it amazing? I don't find they tempted Christ. And yet, do you understand what happened? Those serpents took place when you look over in Numbers chapter 21 and see how he's talking about tempting, talking about serpents there. And then you look in that they murmured and see in Numbers 14. And when you see that at that particular time, you know, you only know, unwritten understand that when you get to Christ and he's talking, he says, the serpent lift up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. You remember that? Isn't it amazing how Jesus brought that together for us to understand in the age of grace? Now watch. Now he said, verse 11, I like this. He's let Paul, you know, somebody say, well, why in the world are you bringing that up for? I can just hear that, can't you? Based on the context. He said, listen, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Isn't that amazing? He said, everything you've seen happened back in the Old Testament, therefore an example written for us, that we might learn some things about this life and how God deals with people. Now watch verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now I like that. God is saying, hey, you're talking about your liberty, and you think you've got, because you understand being brought out of grace, been saved by grace and brought out of the curse of the law, and suddenly you find yourself, you know, expressing your liberty. Just keep in mind, if you go too far, take heed lest you fall. Amen. He warns about that. Then watch. There have no temptation. He says, taking you is not common to man, so forth. God is faithful. I'm glad of that. He will not suffer you to be tempted, and that you're able to make a way to escape, and so forth. Go forth. Verse 14, he said, and these you can read later, these we know, the verses. Wherefore, my dear beloved, flee from idolatry. Got it right then, didn't I? Run from it. Be afraid of it. Don't hang around it when you see even the nth of it been done. Watch. I speak as a wise man. Judge you what I say. Paul said, now listen, Corinth, I'm speaking to you. If you're wise in the congregation, I'm speaking to you. I just ask you to judge what I say. Don't judge me. Judge what I say, and then you'll understand how to judge me when you do that. And he says, by doing this here now, and when you said, I speak as wise men, let me ask you, the fear of the Lord is what? Wisdom. and also understanding. So he's going back. Those who are saved certainly want to be the one to understand what he's talking about. Now, once he finishes that, he begins to talk about, he quickly turns and goes to the Lord's table. We know what that is, communion and taking the bread. I'm trying to show you, does it bring glory to God? And you'll see why he's talking about the things that's not mentioned, thou shalt not, but he gives us a rule to govern things by. Notice what he said. He said, the cup of blessing which we bless, he goes back like Israel did when they take the Passover lamb. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we've been many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. It doesn't matter all over this earth how many Christians we have. I don't know. There's certainly millions of them, I'm sure, out of the 7 billion people. No matter where they're at, if they have communion, they're taking the same cup. It may be a different location, but it's the same body. It's type of the blood. Same, when they have communion, like we do in the church, it's representing Christ's blood. And when they had the, when they eat the bread, it's representing his body. It doesn't care if they're in Africa or Central America or in the United States or Canada. Wherever they have that, we're doing the same thing as the body of Christ. That's what he's telling Corinth here. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are they not which eat of the sacrifice partake of the altar? He goes back to the Passover, and he said, aren't that what they did when they got inside the house, put the blood on the doorpost, they sat around, cooked the meat, began to eat that while they waited for the death angel to pass over. And as the death angel passed over, saw that blood, he passed over them. They were all, though they had many lambs, they were all eaten of the type of the same lamb because they applied the blood of the lamb. You know, the blood, you know, if my wife had lived in that day and maybe we had two or three more families because we had a small family, if we killed a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and then Brother Tyson and his family got some other crew over here, and he killed a lamb. They're not the same lamb. Couldn't be. They don't go around that fast. Not enough blood for that. But it's type of the same lamb. And that's what we see connect the Old Testament to the New Testament. Then he goes on and said, he says, now, what say then? That the idol, behold, Israel after the flesh are not they which eat. And look in verse 18. And that sacrifice partakers of the altar. He said, what say I then? What's this? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols anything? He's speaking of a principle. He said, I want you to know there's nothing to an idol. There's nothing to it. An idol can't do anything. Notice, and the offer to an idol is nothing. That the idol is anything, or that which is offered to the sacrifice to idol is anything? Do you think that that means anything whatsoever to anybody, to any God at all? No. It's nothing, he says. But then watch what he says. But I say. Before he said, what say I? Then he says, I say. That the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Well, I agree with that, don't you? Amen. I do as God said that. But wait a minute. He says it up front for something he's fixing to say later. I say this. If you go into a place and you know it's demonized and you know they're worshiping devils, don't get involved with that. If they're in there eating, having a feast, and you know that's it, don't get involved with that. Notice this now. He's laid the principle. If you know that, don't get involved with that. But watch now. He said the reason for that, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. I say amen to that. Amen. Amen. Then he said, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? No. Now, I like verse 23. Now, he's fixing to get down to the crux of what he started out with in verse 1. To show in the age of grace how Christians should be if they're really living like God wants them to live on things that are questionable. Where God has nothing to say at all, and it may not be wrong for them at the time because they're not convicted of it. Watch, he said in verse 23, all things are lawful for me. Wait a minute. Did you know what Paul said? Paul said, I'm a Christian. Everything is lawful for me. All things means everything, doesn't it? There's nothing can bring a curse now with the blood of Christ. All things are lawful for me. That means, he said, watch, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things are edifying not. Isn't that interesting? You can't read that any other way. When he said all things are lawful for him as a child of God, Paul said, I could do that. But notice, it's not expedient. It's not edifying. In other words, it's not good. Nor does it help me in my Christian testimony to help this world. It's not a matter of fact whether that it, maybe as far as he is concerned, he's not convicted of it. But he says it means simply this. If it is a hindrance to another, if he's to lay this out here, to another brother, then it becomes that which may be all right, one thinks in his mind, but it's wrong if it makes a brother offend and fall. And watch how he lays it out. See, this is how you study. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I thank God for the Bible, but I found out years ago, been in a denomination somewhere or another, always had the courtly what they wanted taught. And they taught it the way they wanted to taught it, teach it. But I find when you take verse by verse, word for word, and you study it that way, it takes forever. But boy, it shows you some things you don't get from a courtly. Because of it, they have tendency to teach verses, and there's so much in here to teach, they teach in series 3 or 4 years in cycles what had to be taught later. Nothing wrong with good literature. We use it here. But I'm saying that you have to look at, when you study Scripture, every word just about to see what's happening. So what goes on, he said, watch this. Now, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. They're not, that is not good. They're not helpful. They don't promote the testimony. It causes something against Christ rather than for Christ. Then he said, here's something amazing. Paul just said, all things are lawful for me. Did he not say that, ladies and gentlemen? You got your Bible. Did he not say that? You can't read that any other way. You can't say all things don't mean everything. That means just a few things. No, he said all things. God wrote this book. He didn't write it in sentence and say, oh, well, I didn't mean that here. He wrote all things. Look up the word all and you'll find it means all things. But don't mean the fact he had the liberty to do it, that it's right to do it, because all things cover some things he might have the liberty to do, and yet at the same time not be able to do it because it caused a brother to fall. Now what? He said, let no man, after he said all things are for me, he said, let no man seek his own. Wait a minute. If all things are for me, why can't I seek my own? But all things, he said, but every man, another man's will. Now, listen, if I didn't know anything else, you know what I say? They said, what do you say, God? Let no man seek his own, but every man another's will. In other words, it looks like he's saying, if you got any money, I want to cover you. It's already covered. I don't have it. Let me have your will. Does it? Look at that verse by itself. What did it say again? Let no man seek his own, but every man another's will. It looks like he said, don't worry about it. Don't just seek somebody else's will. Be covetous. Get it. Am I wrong? Did your Bible say that? But it's out of context. The context is telling us already where it's going. What is he saying? He's simply telling them, listen, you're not to use it for your advantage. In other words, every man seek his own. You're not to take advantage of it, but you should be concerned for others more than for yourself. You should be concerned that it be better to help someone else who don't have the liberty, than to do something you have the liberty and cause that person to fall. In other words, God, if it means helping that person and seeking his wealth, I'll do that before I do what? Take my liberty. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's strong here at this church. He's got to be strong to this church because they're doing things that's unbelievable. Watch what he goes on. I like he begins to pick it up. Whatsoever is sold at the shambles, that he, asking no question for conscience sake. Whatever is sold at the marketplace, that's what he's talking about. Going to the marketplace. Whatsoever sold in the marketplace, notice, he said, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Now, he knows in Corinth, in the marketplace, there's a lot of meat there been offered idols. And I look at it this way, in my little Johnson County peanut mine. Here I was living that day, and I'd go down to the marketplace, and I have a whole bunch of meat here. And here's some that's really prime, and it costs you $10 a pound. And here's some over here look just about as good, but it's only $3 a pound. And I said, well, you know, I love this, but that's too much. I'm going to just buy the $3 a pound. He said, do it and ask no questions. And that's all you know? Eat it. Why? It's sanctified by prayer. It's sanctified by prayer. But what is the difference then if I look at this? He said, watch again. Whatsoever is sold in the shamble marketplace, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. He says, don't go in there and ask it. Now, let me ask you, what this here is $10 a pound, and this is $3 a pound. Why is this $3 a pound? Is this been given to idols? Don't do that. You say, that seems like a simple thing. No, God says to do that, certainly quicken. People hear that, and what happens? If you bring it up, then you've caused conscience of everybody to something that you could have eaten and not even hurt you. You arise other people's conscience to something they can't handle because they've not been there. So the best thing, you don't even question it. You just go ahead and get it. That's what he's talking about here in this verse. Then watch, he goes further. If any man of them that believe not bid you to feast. That's the reason Jesus went to the publicans in the house. He had somebody say, Pharisee said, he was publicans and ungodly people. I've had people say that today. I don't know if he's so holy than thou. He ate with some of the worst people of the town. That's right, he sure did. But watch what he says here. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever you set is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, he's got a reason saying there. There's some things I just couldn't eat. I'm saying, but he's laying it out in a way. He said, if you get asked by an ungodly person or unsaved person to eat, and you decide to go, and you sit down to his table, and he gives you some meat, don't even question what he's eating. Just have it by prayer and enjoy it if you love meat. But wait a minute. There's another clause here. That means your conscience is clear and nobody else's conscience is awakened because there's no diversity here. Now watch. And then he says, but if any man say to you, this offer is a sacrifice unto idols, well, that's a different story. Now get it again in your mind, folks. I wrote over this, man, I set up and I walked through these things so I could really get it. If I go into a person, let's just say Brother Offer, he's a Christian and I'm not, and I'm an infidel, and he comes to business, I invite him to a feast, and he brings his family and sits down, and I got meat everywhere, and nobody said a thing about it. He has his prayer like he does. He eats that meat and goes, oh, no problem. His conscience, he has no conviction of conscience. He has the liberty to do so. And anybody else there, it's not been questioned, so their conscience hasn't been rose. But what he's saying now, let's turn that around another way. If I am an infidel and he's a Christian and he comes to my house by invitation for me to have a meal with me, and he sits down and I say, Mr. Offer, I want you to know this meat was sacrificed yesterday to the idol of my God. Then he's triggered to say, I can't eat it. What do you mean you can't eat it? It may look bad to me. Don't make no difference. He said, no, I didn't bring it up. You did. And in fact, since you brought it up, what I do will affect the conscience of everyone else sitting at this table. And I can't do that now because you raised a question. And I have to say I will not eat it. Because you're going to honor God and glorify God. And that shows a conscience towards God that I didn't have. And God said he'll honor that. How many times you ever heard that preached in a church? Because most of the time you read real fast and don't take it word for word. Folks, you can't take word for word without understanding some things that's deep. Watch what he says. But if any man say unto you that his offer, this is offered to a sacrifice unto idols, eat not for this his sake that showed it. In other words, he would do not because for my sake. And for those others around him might be the same way. Eat not for his sake that showed it, and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thy own, but of the others. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be partakers, why am evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? In other words, now, here it goes this way. Let's suppose he comes, and he eats, and he leaves, and he goes back, and he sees Brother Money next day, and he said, you know Ennis over there, that infidel? He invited my family, and I went. I just went because I want to be a good neighbor to him. I thought maybe I could say something about the Lord. Nothing came up. We had a good time, so forth. And nothing was said whatsoever. And I went ahead and ate. And then suddenly, he said again, can't I say that not own, but of the other, for why is my liberty? And then let's go later, and Brother Money would say, Brother Offer, you know that was idol meat you had been given to an idol? Yeah, I knew that. Well, you mean to tell me you went ahead and ate anyhow? Yeah. Then he tries to serve your conscience because he'd eat it because he would be an infidel with me. And he tried to serve his conscience, and that's what Paul's saying. Watch what Paul has said. He's saying in this verse, if any say to you that is offered, he can look in verse 29, conscience I say, not thine
not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Why would he judge my liberty by his conscience? See, he wasn't there when he did it. Isn't it amazing what Satan will do in hearsay? Ladies and gentlemen, we have to do more by hearsay than we do reality. People talk a lot of things. Boy, this book is precious. It just takes time. And you wonder why. God gracious. It just takes time. But boy, what a meal God gives you. And it helps you govern yourself about anything that you want to govern. How to do something. Watch what he goes on. He said, for if I by grace be partakers, why am I even spoken of for that which I gave thanks? He said, why would you speak evil when I gave thanks for it? You didn't know one thing about it. And I didn't know one thing about it. I just give God thanks for it. Why would you speak evil of me? You want him there. Go on. Brother Money, thank you for letting me use you, brother. I didn't have nobody else to use but myself. But watch, he said again, wherefore, therefore ye eat or drink, and whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see what he's going to have to say? He's going to say, listen, I know my approach to God. I know my liberty. And I got to say, I can't change what he said because he wasn't there. And I want you to know what I did for the glory of God. I didn't ask to trigger conscience around to make a decision that people have to take sides. And then when I brought it up, that where people would have to take sides, as a Christian, said, no, sir, I won't partake of it. I just won't do it. He didn't bring it up, I brought it up. If I hadn't brought it up, he'd ate. Why? He sanctified by prayer. And at least, Jim, you can't go out here and tell me I'm teaching a bunch of stuff, not Bible, because I gave you verse by verse, word by word, exactly how Paul started chapter 10 and started down toward the end of this chapter as he's teaching on this one thing. Watch what he said. Verse 32, give none offense neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile nor to the church of God. In other words, what Brother Alford would do in that case would give no offense to the Jew or Gentile or to the church of God. He handled it in a way until someone else brought up the subject. And that's satanic when that happens. All they're trying to do is destroy the liberty of this person who practices liberty in the Lord in the way God said it should be, and it heard somewhere else, and someone began to try to destroy that. And he said, that's when he put it this way. I like this. He covers everything. He said, and give none offense neither to the Jew nor the Gentile. That's everybody. And then he included the church of God. Then I like this. Even as I please. He summed it up this way. And I don't know if you understand this. He stops and sums this up. He said, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And by the way, this is exactly the practice that you have to do on questionable things. Because a lot of times questionable things, you may not have no conviction of that. It may be the liberty of God to give you freedom. And that's where Paul says in other places, if you take advantage of the liberty inside of people who don't understand it, then that which is a liberty to you can become a sin. Why? Because that which you use, which you knew better to use, even though it was you had liberty on it, you use it in a way that caused that brother to fall that was weak, and therefore it made him worser because he couldn't see me in that deed. A person, if Brother Money would do that, if he had been there and done that, he'd only see what was in idols. He know, maybe in his mind, he said, I give idols, several songs to give to the idol all the time, but I don't believe there's anything to an idol, but I just do it religiously because that's my cup. And all of a sudden, he starts talking about what he's become then to his whole idea. If he's not going to believe what the Christian says, then he's going to come up some way to destroy the Christian. Because he's going to carry an atmosphere. He knows nothing about the liberty. He knows nothing about the liberty that God gives God's people because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it means this. If a person said, well, bless God, it don't matter to me. What? I don't have no conviction of this. I can't help if you can't understand it. Right then, whatever that was became a sin to that person because he said, it don't matter to me. He said, myself is better than anyone else. And I can't help if you can't see it. God said, that's not the way it's done. He said, the main thing, do all you do for the glory of God. Amen. Now watch this. Now it's through the night. The first go-round I said, he went down. He said,
Brother Officer said prayer. He did what he did to the glory of God. No controversy anywhere. I'm not brought it up. He hadn't brought it up. Nobody else there brought it up. He did what he had to do. They did what, if they prayed to whatever God it was on a pole somewhere or another, he prayed to the living God. He asked God to bless the food, nurse his body. Thank God he was able to do that. In that atmosphere, there's nothing there on the surface that brought any problem. Now, the news later in the newspaper may bring up the situation, and suddenly they say, well, didn't he know that? Didn't he know this? Didn't he know that? And next thing you know, conscience began to be stirred in direction of each other, pin where they're at over that deed. They weren't even there. They weren't even there. On the other hand, if I had told him that it was offered to idols, then he would have the right to say, wait a minute, that changes the whole thing. Because I'm going to let you know. I will not eat of that knowing it went to an idol because you said it. And that says to those who with that family around that table, this person's different. It might have been somebody else who had been there and said, you know what? If Brother Alfred didn't eat, I'm not going to eat. Why? Before they had no thought. But the thought at the time brought about a decision precisely like God said it should be done, and God was honored. And I don't care how many people criticize him, God was honored, and that's the only thing that matters. He can live with that. But I'll tell you this. If he'd come, if I'd invite him in, and he'd come, and I said, well, I said, Mr. Off, this is the idols. And he said, that's all right, I sanctified with prayer. You do what? I sanctified prayer. And he went ahead and ate it, knowing that. And then he'd asked him. He'd been held responsible. Why? He did it knowing. And when it was questioned, it showed that he was more for the God of that idol that was due than to the God he served. But if he didn't know it, he's innocent. Whew, boy. That helps us. He said, therefore, I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they might be saved. And it would be in this example, what he decision he makes would be that he'd try his best not to please himself. Because to please himself, he could go ahead and eat, even though I'd say it was idols. But no, main thing to please God. If he didn't know, no one said anything, he sanctified by prayer that pleased God. If he did know, even though he's sanctified by prayer, don't please God. Why? Because he is showing something about paying tribute to the idol more so than God in knowledge. See, God makes us responsible for what we know when it comes to questionable things. And so here in this particular case, we see again, this covers everything except sin. That which is sin is not part of this. Keep in mind, sin is sin. And here we're talking about questionable things that we have to apply certain things to see where it's at, where we're at, in turn that God may be glorified. Psalm 23 talks about bearing the name. I'll close with this thought and get off of this. Psalm 23 says this, verse 3. He said, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We bear his name. That's what Brother Offer is doing in that example. We bear his name. We bear his language. We bear his attitude, we bear his manner in doing things, and all of this reflects his name. The only thing he's doing in these verses is reflecting God's name in the way it should be to be seen. Hey, he's the only one that matters. In my knowledge, he's the only one that matters. If it makes a person mad, there's no telling what. If it's wrong, it's wrong, but if you don't know about it, it don't matter. So here I'm finding that God has given examples in his word here. There's a few things said about thou shalt and thou shalt not, but there's a lot of things said about life. Amen. And that's what we need, folks. That's what we need. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for the night. I hope someone gets something out of this. Probably never get this way again. We've read these verses many times, but I've never dissected them for these people like this before. And I think it's because of this time. Does it bring glory to God? This thing that's questionable, does it bring glory to God? That's what it really means in our life. And if it doesn't bring glory to God, it's not worth the time. Time is too short. It's moving too fast to be involved with something that will not glorify your name. And Lord, we'll have enough problem with that, just things that slip up on us at times. And sometimes it's hard to make a quick decision about something that we might make it wrong, not having the knowledge. But dear Father, the more knowledge we have, then hopefully the Holy Spirit would use that knowledge to help us make good decisions. But we have to keep in mind, no matter what God says in His Word to edify and build the Spirit in us to be able to control this body is still not redeemed. And boy, it's a battle all the time, Lord. But I'm glad You said there's no thing that temptation has taken us that we're not able to overcome. Because You've left us with the Holy Spirit and Your Word that the Holy Spirit feeds us on to help us make decisions about things that will bring glory and honor to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.